Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Did anybody make it down to the Mud Bog, also known as the Fiddler's Convention? Anybody make All right. It's good to see you this morning. Would you stand and worship with us?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place. I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all. Take my place.
you're seated, take a moment to greet someone next to you. Introduce yourself to somebody you don't know or somebody you hadn't seen in a long time. A little bit laid back this morning. Mark's message, I believe, is going to be about rest, and it's kind of just a somber morning, a good morning with the rain, kind of a good day to just rest. But that doesn't mean we can't worship, right? But y'all stand with us as we continue.
See you open up the floodgates.
to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showed that God is love and God is just.
Broken for you, my
slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery, yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, yeah. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Praise to the King of Kings.
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, Lord. We thank you that you are holy, that you are in control of all things, Lord, that no matter what we think we need or what we want, you know what we need, and you give it to us at the right time, Lord. We thank you for your grace. And we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, Lord, to receive that which you have given Mark this morning, that it would draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
My name is Mark, and I am one of the elders here at Cornerstone. For those of you who might not be aware, if you're a visitor with us, Mike is taking a sabbatical for the month of August. So several of us elders are going to take turns speaking for the Sundays in August. Mike will be back on the first Sunday in September. Been a little while since I've been up here, about a year or so, just fine by me, probably okay with you too, but anyway, it's nice to see all of the Dixon clan over there. Look at that, every last one of them there, so glad you guys could make it. Back when we wrote our church constitution and bylaws, we believed that periodic rest from pastoral duties was something important. And so we wrote into the bylaws term limits for elders and also some sabbatical requirements for the pastor. Up until now, we've not been in a position to follow through with our intentions. But in recent times, we've added several new elders. And so for the first time in our history at Cornerstone, we've been able to give our pastor some time away. And also we'll begin to be able to follow through with the term limits of the elders. An elder will serve for 3 years and then take a year off. So that's a good thing. So since we believe that Sabbath or rest is important, we thought we'd use the occasion of Mike's very first sabbatical to teach on the subject of rest or Sabbath. And my job this morning is to provide an introduction and overview for the importance of Sabbath. Someone once said that the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and to have those two as close as possible together. So I'm afraid I have a little bit of a reputation for being long-winded. Ben kind of suggested this morning that he would do jumping jacks back there if I got too long. So anyway, I have tried to bear this in mind, and hopefully we'll be out of here on time. I'd like to start out in a familiar place in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor any animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In my own experience, I find that I routinely make two really big, huge mistakes in my approach to God's commandments or God's laws. You know, whenever I hear command or law, I just instantly go in the wrong direction. The first mistake is that I immediately feel like I'm being restricted or like I'm being limited. I somehow sense that to obey God's command is to be denied something that I might want, to miss out on something that I might enjoy. So as a result, my default setting is to think of God's laws negatively as things that are hard, things that are difficult, things that I might at times like to kind of disregard so I can just do what I want. But this way of thinking about God's laws does a whole lot of damage to my view of God himself. When I think this way about his commands, I'm thinking a certain way about him as well. This way of thinking, it says that God is kind of like this cosmic sheriff, right? Sort of this killjoy whose primary aim is to make sure I don't get what I want. That's kind of the view of God that comes with viewing his commands that way. But this isn't at all the picture of God that's presented to us in the Bible, in the New Testament. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because, what? God is love. God is love, not the cosmic sheriff, right? He is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is love. And love is the inner readiness, an inner longing for the good of another. That's what love is. And this is who God is. God is constantly ready. He's always ready to secure my good. From his inmost being. I don't know if you've ever thought about God's inmost being. I don't guess we really can when it comes right down to it. But from God's inmost being, he longs for what is best for me. He longs for that, for you and for me. So when God says, take one day out of seven and rest, he says it because he knows the kind of thing I am, right? He knows the nature of human beings. I'm not a cabbage or a squirrel, right? I'm a human being, and as such, I have requirements that differ from those of cabbages or squirrels. And God knows that to rest is one of those requirements that I as a human being have. So, out of love, he instructs me to rest. Not to ruin my fun, but to make me into the best human being I can possibly be. So when I manage to get this straight in my head, I pretty much right away fall into a second mistaken way of thinking about God's commands. I also think of them as this set of inflexible rules that I have to keep in order to keep God happy with me. I suspect that some of you might be able to relate to that. I just kind of think that's a sort of a normal human thing. Maybe not. Maybe I'm weird. But that's what happens in my head. And this misunderstanding of God's law is the same one that the Pharisees and teachers of the law back in Jesus' time operated under. In one of his many encounters with the Pharisees, Jesus addressed the Sabbath law. In Mark chapter 2, we have an account of this, beginning in verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest," I actually Googled how to say that, so don't be too impressed. Abiathar, that's what Google, the dictionary.com said, that's how you say it. But anyway, "in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" The Jewish culture back in Jesus' day was governed not only by the written law of Moses, but also by an oral law that had developed over the centuries after Moses. The Mosaic law, which we call that comes from the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. The Jews call it the Torah. The written law has 316 specific laws that God gave to the Jewish people. So, since the Pharisees and the scribes thought, as most of us do, that keeping all of these laws would earn them favor with God, they went further than just the written law. They developed additional rules, additional laws, to ensure that they didn't even come anywhere close to breaking the written law. I mean, there's a lot at stake here, so you want to make sure You're not getting even close to it. These rules were at first, after Jesus, they actually did start writing them down. But at first, they were passed down orally from generation to generation. And so it became known as the oral law or the oral Torah. And over time, this oral law, as you can imagine, as the years would go by and more was added, it became so complex that individual rabbis could not master the entire oral law. So they began to specialize, and whole rabbinical schools began to specialize in just a single area of the oral law. Not only did this oral law attempt to lay out the proper action for every conceivable circumstance, but it also said that you have to avoid anything that even resembles one of the acts prohibited by the law. You had to avoid a habit that might be even associated with an act that was prohibited. And you also had to avoid things that could lead to a prohibited act. And to the Jews, this was called putting a fence or a hedge around the Torah. And this continues to this day among Orthodox Jews. By the time of Jesus, the rabbis who specialized in the Sabbath law had come up with 39 categories and hundreds of subcategories of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath. Here's how one Jewish scholar describes it. "The numerous Sabbath laws were an expanding network of minute details deriving from several basic concepts, which eventually created a structure made up of thousands upon thousands of tiny and meticulously fashioned details clustered around an original form. Thousands upon thousands of these laws. An example of this, I just was stunned by this. Jewish people, for example, were forbidden to drag a stool or a chair across a dirt floor, lest the legs of the chair carve furrows into the dirt, and thus you appear to be violating the Sabbath laws concerning plowing. This is the level of detail that we're talking about. Now, this might seem a little extreme. It does seem extreme. But to be honest with you, I think that I am possessed of this very same spirit that led to all of this. Instead of seeing God's laws as things that are for me, as things that are good, things that I would naturally do if I were truly living the kind of life that is best for human beings, what I constantly do is turn them into things that I have to do in order to earn standing before God. That's constantly how my mind is. I think I was born warped that way, and I think that's pretty common. But that's how we approach it. We've got to do this, or God's going to be mad with us. God's going to punish us. The continual error that we humans fall into is thinking that rightness with God comes from external forms. Let me repeat that. The continual error that we humans fall into is thinking that rightness with God, righteousness, comes from external forms, comes from things outside of ourselves. But the very clear message of Jesus, if you study the Sermon on the Mount, this really comes across powerfully. The message of Jesus is that rightness with God only comes when what we are inwardly is transformed by the power of His Spirit. That's where righteousness, true righteousness, comes from. It's the kind of righteousness that Jesus Himself had. His righteousness was not the righteousness of trying to keep a list of rules. It was from in here. And that's where it has to come from for you and me too. The aim is to be changed, transformed by the power of His Spirit, so that the things that we see in the law, those good behaviors that we see in the law, are things that well up from within a heart that's been transformed by His Spirit. The law is never the source of personal righteousness before God, but it is the course that righteousness follows. Does that make sense? So the Sabbath law was not meant to keep us from doing things we want to do. And it's not something that we have to do to make sure we stay righteous in God's eyes. Sabbath is simply what is good and necessary for the health and well-being of the human soul. That's what Sabbath is. In his book, The Great Omission, Dallas Willard says this about Sabbath. I thought this was really good. The Sabbath, Jesus said, was made for man. That is, it serves human life in essential ways. Without it, life cannot be what it should be. That is why it is given in the Ten Commandments at the heart of the moral law. It is not something we have to do because God has arbitrarily required it of us, a pointless hoop he would have us jump through. It is His gift to us. So, what is Sabbath? Now, I've got these things straight in my mind. Maybe I've helped you with that a little bit. I don't know. Maybe I've just messed it up for you. But anyway, what is Sabbath then? If we can approach it from the right angle, then what is it? Well, the literal meaning of the Hebrew word was Shabbat. Go ahead, say that. That's fun. Shabbat. Shabbat. And that's where we get our English word Sabbath. It comes from that word. And it means to cease. That's the meaning of the word. To cease. I didn't know that until I started studying for this. As we've already seen in Exodus, Sabbath is a day, once a week, when we cease from our work. But it was also a year. There was a Sabbath year, once every 7 years, when the people of Israel were to allow the land to rest. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest." Now, there's an obvious question. Okay, God, what will we eat in the seventh year? If we don't plant or harvest our crops? And God answers that question in verse 21 of Leviticus 25. "I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in." And in addition to this Sabbath year, God also instructed that the people of Israel should observe a year of Jubilee. Okay? This is in verse 8, Leviticus 25:8. "Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7th Sabbath years, the 7 Sabbath years," That's hard to say. All those S's. "Amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan." Now, in this year of Jubilee, God instructed that any land that had been sold in the previous 50 years was to be returned to the family that owned it originally. And if anyone had sold himself as a servant, he was to be set free in the 50th year. Just imagine the implications for the Jewish economy under this system. And in addition to that, this Sabbath year would have been the second year in a row of Sabbath for the land as well. I think this Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee also, I think they sort of, they help me to see something about Sabbath that I really don't get from the weekly Sabbath. And I think there's one verse in particular. It might seem a little strange at first, but bear with me. It's in the verse 23 of Leviticus 25. It says, "The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you are but aliens and my tenants." Now, think for just a moment about what it means to be an alien or a foreigner, as we say nowadays, or to be a tenant. To be in these positions is, to a very large extent, to be at the mercy of someone else. To not be in charge. In the news at the moment is the story of children from countries to the south of the U.S. border who are crossing illegally into the United States. Can you imagine that? I mean, try to think about that for just a second. It's hard for me as a wealthy American to imagine the desperation that there must be for people to send their children like this. But anyway, try for a minute just to put yourself in their shoes and imagine showing up in the United States, okay? Whatever outcome you're hoping for as a little child who has come as an alien to this foreign land is pretty much in the hands of others, right? You are not in charge of what's going on, of what's going to happen to you. So Sabbath, I think this is one of the key things that Sabbath does right here. Sabbath reminds us that we are sojourners, that we are temporary residents. We make use of things that belong to someone else. It reminds us that though we make choices concerning how we will use resources, the resources ultimately aren't ours. So in keeping the Sabbath, here's what we do. We humbly acknowledge the dependent nature of our existence. When we keep the Sabbath, that's what we're doing. We're recognizing we're not the ones in charge. Sabbath, in keeping the Sabbath, we recognize that every breath that we take, every bite of food that we've ever eaten, every beat of our heart is a gift from God. We don't do it. It's right. It's not on us. We're not the ones that secure all of that stuff, right? James, Jesus' little brother, James, in James 1:17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." There's other passages, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things," and the "these things" there is food and clothing, if you look at the passage, "will be given to you as well." Paul, over in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And then in Philippians chapter 4, Paul again, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." So Sabbath teaches us that we are not the ones in charge. Our lives are not sustained by our own doing. Now, none of this means that there is no need for us to work. Sorry about that. First chapter of Genesis tells us the purpose for human life on earth. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And then in the second chapter, verse 15 of Genesis, "The Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it, So we were made to work. We were made to be managers of God's created world. But we're a fallen race. And in our fallen condition, we have subverted God's order. Instead of working as His stewards, what we do is we attempt to take charge of God's world for our own purposes and use it for what we want instead of for His purposes. And we weren't meant for that. We weren't built for that. So it creates in us this sense that we have to secure ourselves in this world. Right? We've got to look out for number one. I mean, it's almost like an instinct in us, right? And this, of course, frequently puts us at odds with others who are trying to secure themselves in this world. And as a result, we find ourselves striving with them to get ahead of them as they're trying to get ahead of us. And in the process, we start to reason, and behaviors like lying and stealing and even doing harm to other people, somehow in our minds it starts to seem like, well, I got to do this, right? It's necessary for me to survive. Just look at your history book. Watch the evening news. They all bear witness to how all of this plays out in human life on planet Earth. And it is to those of us who are living in precisely this kind of world that God says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. That's found in the 46th Psalm. So let's look there. I want to read the whole thing. The language here is just amazing. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, and we will not fear though some pretty bad things happen. Listen, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We don't have a reason to be afraid. The one who's in charge of all that, He loves us. Right? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Now, this is a reference, to the river making glad the city of God, to the walled cities in the Middle East. In times of war, the greatest threat to one of these walled cities would be that the enemy would be able to either block the flow of water into the city or somehow contaminate the water in the city. So if they could somehow have a secure source of water, then they could be safe from their enemies. Right? And so the city of God is secure. It's got a secure source of water, a river that makes glad the city of God. On we go. Nations are in an uproar. You turn on the news lately? Well, it sounds like that. Nations in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. Does it sound like it's out of His control? Does it sound like it's beyond Him? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still. And the New American Standard says it this way, cease from your striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. If we will be still, if we will cease from our striving, we will begin to understand who actually is in charge and how much better it is that He is in charge instead of us. Through regular Sabbath, we learn that the world is not on our shoulders after all. And we find that we really can, as Peter said, cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Now, in closing, I'd like to leave you with a bit of advice. There's so much more stuff to talk about here in Sabbath, but we've got three more sermons on rest and Sabbath coming along. So let me just leave you with one bit of advice about maybe trying to bring Sabbath into your own life. And this is from men who are older and wiser than me. And that is that Sabbath will probably, for most of us, not be possible unless we spend time alone. We are so habituated to the rhythms of this world system that we need to just completely unplug ourselves from it. And the best way for us to do that is through times of solitude. We simply will not be able to, for the most part, to be still so long as we're surrounded by all of the things that just constantly clamor for our attention. So my suggestion is maybe take a walk. Take a while, just go for a walk, be by yourself. It's summertime, the sun's going down, it's quiet out there on your patio, get your lawn chair, go sit for a while as the day is winding down. And try to make this into a regular habit of yours, a weekly practice. Now and then, as you progress, maybe an entire day of Sabbath. Don't, in these times, don't sit there and think, okay, God, you're going to have to do something. Don't try to get God to do something. Don't take your phone. Don't talk. Just listen. Just listen. Be still. And if you can learn to be still, you might just hear the still, small voice of God talking to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You love us so much. Thank You for the blessing of Sabbath. I pray that You would instruct us all. We all need it. We all, I think, fail to understand what good it does for us. So please help us as we move forward. Teach us how to just be still and let You be God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good there.
I think that's something all of us need is to hear a message like that, just to remind us that God is in control, and you know, no matter how many things are going bad in our life or how much we think we got to strive and get more and more and more and more, that God's there and that He loves us and He's got it under control. As we close, would you stand and worship with us?
We've waited for this day. We're gathered in Your name, calling out to You. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see You. Open up the floodgates. creates a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky, descending like a cloud. Standing with us now, Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart.
This week into our busy lives, Lord, help us to remember that you are in control and to just be still, Lord, and to look for you in the small things of life, Lord. Help us to step out of the rat race for a moment and just slow down, reflect on you and your love for us. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray.